I'm going to open us in a word of prayer, and then I'll introduce our guest this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today, for a Sunday, another reminder of an empty tomb. All that the resurrection means for us, we get to remember every week as we come back on a Sunday morning and gather as your people. Gather as your people who have been forgiven of sin and guaranteed eternal life by the finished work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who not only paid for sin but conquered death. And we thank you for this morning for the opportunity to hear from Zach Cann. And we ask that we would be encouraged this morning, that you would encourage us to continue to pray for the work in Maeroro. We do ask that the people who are hearing your word would be transformed by your word, that you would give birth to a church with qualified leaders, with established truth, so that the church could sustain itself and multiply itself in the mountains of Papua New Guinea. We ask all of this for your glory, knowing that this is the very thing for which you came and died. And so we just ask that the Lamb would indeed receive the reward of his suffering. It's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, this morning we do have the opportunity again to hear from Zach Cann. So he is sort of on schedule to be with us digitally for Equipping Hour about every 8 weeks or so. And so this morning's message from Zach has the title, I Want to Know What Love Is. So with no further ado, here's Zach.
Hi, friends. Welcome back to Maeroro. It's sunny weather here, as usual, as you can see. And today, I wanted to give you a quick tour of the literacy program, which is, Lord willing, going to start up here pretty soon. As well as show you some more about what we're doing currently with Bible translation. Particularly, I want to show you how we're translating the term love. So what do we do when we have a term that we, or a word that we don't have an equivalent in the language, in this case, do. So we'll be looking at that today. Standing next to me here, I have one of our literacy teachers. So this is Micah Pei. Micah Pei has been with us from the beginning and has helped us actually develop this literacy program. And he's going to give us a little tour. So we're gonna switch out of English and into Do. So Do yuka wore, yuka tumun kumi, yimirowete te do. So Micah Pei, yes. Taka, so kuting andu. So we're gonna story a little bit about this house up here. So, Kutinguko literacy class. Topo, date to wanguring. Ngoro soboku yimiroea. Meteng yimiroea.
Asa, kosa meteng yimiroa tete no ande. Asa, literacy class kuding andu to ato anduko. Anore okundo kushin tongo maharo. Te tongo maharo hunda tatango paratuni. Asa kutivimbin to ata kini dini so semara ngundo ninge kusi yoro sangan kusi roso ninge kusi ata kini dini so semo wasa ata kini dini asa umo wehang ata kini dako na sanguro kuro kundo ko school tebero o ko regi tato ko yote
asa
oro ya asa oro o inchai to tuno o ko morangar watu kane wati to o wate deren zete o tera
okay so what he just said was I mean I'll you've seen the subtitles that I've put on. But what he just said is we're going to go into the literacy class and we're going to look at what's going on inside. So he's going to give you a quick tour of the interior.
Asa, mao ko sotito. Ako mao ko sora jet ko ya kutuhura ka atero. Asa o tuno ka ako o komo tuwata kininda. O kya nga ako form kundi tawero ko nga. Form kundi tawero ko tuwata kininda ako kora ko nga. Asa book teo yote pe pa komo fini mo mo gato ngo unine ko yo koso one ko yote ngo simon garo kun ditero ngo kanero ngo line tere ngo bero ngo dit no garo bero ko asa na kan tero ko no wate tero asa nga na wati cha ko kangaro nga kaya antero smatin yimiro wa ko ana nga oke blackboard nga na nga ko na kan tero 대주민하고 lesson number or dictation or una naga or whatever. I want a cerebral. I want a cerebral. Anna naga or as a unipari mirato, naga from a rubio, my ingor, munango, naga, no way a whatever. Naga or guayotana, na, ne, ni, no, mu, da, ang. Pungundi ako yero undo ko ni pareator. Munong naka pungaluru nga ingoro ko munong naka wayo na ro ko Bible to ro ko wayo munong na ro pungaluru ko yukang wayo ko ya to ko. Hindi ko ra tara. Muro sawayan tu kunin tamde ten.
Na paring nga samakang gerete peka.
Ako eningo pare unnon ta ko. Ah samakang naka ang tiyo tiyo ko. Kasti na muningo. Kuya samakang kuya kang atero.
Asami.
Are you a helper?
Bye.
You can wave.
Bye.
Wave to them.
Tobo, taka unim pare date literacy class como tanguri.
Okay, literacy class nunda siano ko como tato ko 30 plus. Kasi ko chama nera nunda ko pano ko 40.
Okay.
40 plus matin nung kamatin.
Asa.
40 plus matin tunakaro.
Tunakaro. Mede. Asa. Asa iso dopo.
Itaka ko 15 plus. Martin ko 15 plus yeah.
Okay.
15 plus year. Itaka ko kunjeung siyawaro ko na de. Ko neko na nini ko si manda 15 plus no ka plus ko ni yawa de.
Mete.
Unde ko na yawa de.
Dopo iso.
Asa.
Okay. Asa kone. So
quick introduction here for these ladies. Obviously you know Cass. And she'll give a little update on all that she's doing with literacy. But the lady standing next to her, this is Ronnie. And she is our post-literacy teacher. So there's a literacy class, and then there's a class that comes after it. And Ronnie's going to give you guys an update on that. So, Ronnie. Or I cast, do you want to... Iyo.
Reading class, bro.
Reading class. Hi. Book nga ko.
You think irewe?
You think ere to uno ko kene ingoro. Book nore yukawore. Bible o kongi kong kene ingawe ang kohero mo. You think ere ate to. Box uno sere ate to ako nga kay. Kwa ko tawe ate no.
Ito nga, wala nito. Nakal, nani nga dito.
Pungi ngu meeting kamare ingo yang ko korodero. Pungi ngu yutu yere toga ingo yako. Buk prohore nga toko munungo lokongo kane ingo yang ko yero. Somo yere are o yutu yere ateto. Iyo, silibol.
Revising mo yero.
Kana ngu ko. Kuning kini ngu yotengo ngu ko yutu yere ro. Ingi ko ingo yoteto ngu ko metero kongo. Ngawe ang goero. Nakaya nga yun. Kumi mo ko mo nakaya nga ito. Blackboard ko yun. Okay, nabe ang go.
Nakaya ang tewero. Refacing mo yun ito. Iyo. Iyo.
Iyo.
Iyo peka. Kumi
mo ko nakaya ang tero. Loko nga yun ate ko ko rewasing mo yun ito. Kumi yun mo yun ito ko rewasing mo
yun. Kimani? Kimani.
Epo ko kimani re ato koro muro maero ko mai ke te tek kere ga ka maero ko muro ye ko ni te yo te to. Asa. Asa ko te na.
Ke.
So the reading class, the primary goal is to help all the students who have finished literacy with Mike and Namu to increase their reading comprehension, accuracy, and speed. As you know personally, if you can't read fast enough, or if you ever taught homeschool or had a kindergartner in your home, you know that if they don't read fast enough, they're not comprehending. If they're not reading accurately, they're not comprehending. And so there's a comprehension component to it where they ask questions and play little games. There's speed games that they play. And they're checking for accuracy too. So this week I've spent a lot of time helping Ronnie get the class back up and going. And one of the things that we'll do soon is a test to kind of see where they're placed at. They've done that in the past, but it's been a couple years. And I think for some people, it'll be encouraging because they've been practicing. And for some people, it'll be encouraging to practice because their reading comprehension and accuracy and speed might have gone down in these past couple years while we've been gone. So, but yep, that's it. Every Saturday they meet and work on just practicing reading and writing so that they can grow in those areas.
All right. That's the introduction to literacy. And I'll get my notes here, and then I'll share with you a little bit about what we're doing in the realm of translation. All right.
Hi.
Ta-ta.
Hi, ta-ta. Hi, ta-ta.
So you just saw a little bit about what it takes to do literacy in a place like this. You heard from Mike Pei and Ronnie regarding the initial literacy class and regarding the post-literacy class. The initial literacy class is the one where they have to learn that symbols mean something. Some symbols represent sounds. So like we saw with the syllable cards on the board, each of these symbols represents a sound, but some symbols don't, right? You think of periods, commas, quotation marks, things like that represent meaning within a text, but not a word or a sound that creates a sentence. But still tools, nevertheless, that are required for understanding the meaning of a text. But literacy doesn't actually produce comprehension. As you can imagine, you teach a kindergartner age to read. They can sound out words, they can recognize words, but they can't comprehend a story yet. And that's what we find as well. So this is the primer for the Doe language, Primer 1. And it's a win when they can understand words like O, which just means food, or O Eno, which means give him the food. It takes so many hours, so many days of practice to be able to get there, especially when you're older and you're trying to read for the first time. It's a difficult road to comprehension. So the first class gets people that introduction to literacy, but having them read O Eno and then jumping to having someone read Ephesians, that's a massive jump. We don't do that in English, right? No one goes from Go Dog Go to Tale of Two Cities to the prophecy of Isaiah in the span of a week. You don't make those giant jumps. You read hundreds and hundreds of books that vary in difficulty. And we do that as well. So, for example, you've got Munga Se Kumore Mahero Nunoyote. So this book says, the flies, they take sickness, they come and they give it to us. This book was originally written by the PNG Health Department. It was written in English. The title, I think, was Flies Are Our Enemy. And so we had to translate it as part of the literacy program. So this is a health book, and it comes with pictures and words. I think there's almost 1,000 words, uses every letter of the alphabet. The amount of time it takes to get from Primer 1 to reading something like this is substantial. And there's other books in between. But at least in this book, even though you might be learning something new, the concepts, sickness, huts, people, flies, pigs, all these concepts are familiar to them. And that changes when they read a book like Kosa 11 Combo September, which means day 11 of the month of September, which, as you can probably imagine, is a story about the terrorist attacks on the United States. So here, in about 2,000 words, people are introduced to a lot of foreign concepts, still trying to communicate a story, communicate what happened, communicate history, but they have to be introduced to things that they're not familiar with. Foreign countries like America and Afghanistan, foreign things like cockpits and office spaces, skyscrapers, foreign people like Osama bin Laden, George W. Bush, the President of the United States, foreign concepts like hijacking, Islam, the West. What are these things? They have to be explained. And to be able to read and comprehend is a really difficult challenge. I mean, ultimately,
to truly understand a text, you have to understand what the author meant when they wrote that text. And that can be complicated with a lot of these. You know, we understand, when we came, we understand what happened on September 11th. How do we communicate that? As a communicator, that's really difficult. And wanting to communicate in such a way that people can actually understand what we're saying. And they're trying equally to understand us. So you have to have a progression to understand anything. And that's, as a translator, this whole process is very interesting to me, because we want people to understand what we're trying to communicate. And the more difficult the text, the more complicated the text, the more challenging that process is going to be. And I can't think of a more challenging text than the Bible itself, right? You've got a book written over the span of about 1500 years, written in multiple different ancient languages, none of which are spoken today, in the same way that they were spoken back then. It makes it very complicated to understand a text like that. And add to that the fact that it was written by people of all different social statuses. You have the elite and the lowly. You have religious leaders, religious rejects. You have people from all different kinds of walks of life. You've got doctors writing, tax collectors, fishermen, shepherds, kings, princes, a lot of different authors to this text. So how do you understand a text that was written so long ago in so many different contexts by so many different people in different worlds that are just foreign to the one that we're familiar with? And that's true whether you're in Tempe or whether you're in Mariroro. The world of the Bible, the languages of the Bible, the culture of the Bible, they're just foreign. And then add to that the fact that the Bible is, it's God's word. It's the creator of the universe conveying inspired words, inspired stories, inspired texts for people on earth to read and understand and comprehend. God is an excellent communicator, but it's still God communicating. What does it take to understand a text like that? It takes more than just literacy. It takes a lot of patience and prayer and practice and preaching, and then more patience and more prayer. So thank you for those of you who are praying for us. I wanted to take a moment now to just talk to you a little bit about Bible translation, kind of where we're at, what we're doing. The literacy program does introduce some aspects of understanding the Bible. We've got this book. I've showed this to you all at Grace Bible Church before. This is Anutuko Wimbing Sosong. It's like a kid's book that introduces biblical stories. And they're all connected under this title of God Has All the Strength. God is Almighty. So it, showing his strength from creation, through his judgment at the flood, through his selection of Abraham and his protection of the Israelites, all the way through to the sending of his son dying for sinners and being raised to life again, and then returning one day. And so it's an introduction. It's not a biblical text, but it contains biblical stories. In the literacy program, they are actually introduced to a biblical text. They read the book of Jonah, four short chapters, about 10 verses in each chapter. It's a great introduction to reading a biblical text by a minor prophet. You get introduced to who God is. He's seen as being in control of so many different things, from giant things like storms to giant aquatic sea creatures to eventually God growing a plant to give shade to Jonah and then sending a little worm to destroy that plant and allow it to dry out. God seemed to be in control of all of creation. He's called in that book the God of heaven and earth, the one who made heaven and earth. And the seas and all that's in them. So you get a great introduction to who Yahweh is. Everything in creation obeys Yahweh, except for his the chief of his creation, people, right? Every person in that story is a rebel. You've got Jonah, a prophet, who's a rebellious prophet, doesn't want to do what God has sent him to do. And then you've got the Ninevites, who were notoriously evil and wicked. And yet in that story, God has mercy on all the human characters, from the sailors on the ship to Tarsus, to Jonah himself, to the Ninevites. So it's a good introduction, but Jonah's not the entirety of the Bible. So we have had to keep, translating. And what I want to do today is kind of show you what it takes to translate a key term. A key term is a term that's really important in the Bible, a term that shows up again and again. And you want to, if at all possible, try to translate a term as consistently as the Bible does. And one term in particular is the term love. So that's what I want to kind of walk you through today, is how did we translate the term love? It's a complicated term. I mean, think about how complicated it is even in English. We know it's important, right? God so loved the world that in this way he sent his, or he loved the world in this way, he sent his son. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. By all this, by this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." In Ephesians, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved." In 1 John, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love." So love is obviously an important word. But what does it mean? How do you figure out what love means? And when you're in a context like me, how do you translate such a word? In English, we have a word, love. But love has all different kinds of meanings that have been given to it, from things we hear in songs to things we see and expressed in movies. You can love ice cream. You can love Christmas season. You can love your kids. You can love your pets, your pet dog. Hopefully not more than the kids. You can love your wife. You can love your neighbor. But love of wife and love of neighbor are different. All those are different types of love, different relationships where love is expressed. Jesus calls us to love our enemies. What does love mean in each of those scenarios? How do we understand love in those different scenarios? And which of those loves is biblical? What of those definitions honor what God meant when he used the word love? And so, you know, this is it's a challenging word even in English. That's my point. And then now I have the challenge of trying to communicate this in another language where they don't have a word for love. There's no word for love. Tried to find it. And it's not surprising, because in Do we have, they don't have very many abstract nouns. So words like hope, belief, trust, mercy, grace, anything that's abstract, where you're not pointing to something and saying, you know, this is a tree branch. You can't point to something and, you know, this is a concrete noun. But something that is abstract, that you have to think about, a concept. They don't have a lot of words like that in Do. And so how do you get at something like love? And there's a lot of different ways that I could do this. I think one of the best ways is just to kind of tell you a story. So there's not really a good outline to this story, other than it's going to be mostly chronological. So I want to kind of take you through the past 2 years of trying to figure out, how do you say this word love, which in Greek, you know, it was popularized by C.S. Lewis, I think, a lot of different ways, a lot of different words for love in Greek. Two of them are predominant in the actual biblical text. You've got phileo, which is like brotherly affection. You see it in brotherly affection, Philadelphia, right? Love of brothers. You've got, and then you've got agape, which most of you are familiar with these terms. But even those can be rough, misunderstood. D.A. Carson, in his book, Exegetical Fallacies, talks about how you can load one word with too much meaning, restrict meaning from other words that shouldn't necessarily be restricted in that way. So it's complicated. Even having multiple words like Greek, or just one word like English, or no words like do, the challenge is still remarkably similar. You still have to figure out, how do you communicate what God meant when he used the words that he did? And I have to figure that out in do. So I'm going to bring you through a little story. Hopefully, my hope in doing this is that you all will appreciate the English translations that you hold, and that it will just excite you to study it more. Hopefully you'll learn something about what love means, even in English, as I try to describe how we're just translating it in do. And I hope it will also encourage you and excite you, the work of Bible translation. Maybe some of you will become Bible translators someday. Some of you young people will come and be a part of this type of work. There's a huge need in these mountains for people to come and translate. But even if you don't, even if you're a supporter of this work, or you pray for this work, you're interested in what it is that we're doing, how your investment is paying off, I hope this story just encourages you towards that end. So how did we translate love? You know, we realized it was going to be a challenging word. We found out early on they don't have many abstract nouns. We tried to figure out, are there other ways that they express this emotion, this action? And we did so by trying to figure out family relationships. So how do any husbands love their wives? And for the most part, the answer was no. We tried to ask, like, how do you relate to your wife? And most husbands said something to the effect of, my wife's not worth the amount of pigs that I paid for her. Which sounds a little odd in an American context, but here it's bride price, right? Families have to purchase brides for the men in their family. And, it's very expensive, very costly, a massive part of their economic and social structure here. And so that's how they view it, not as a loving relationship, but as a business one, as a transactional one. Wives aren't much better. Wives don't respect their husbands. Most wives consider their husbands to be pretty lazy. When I asked most wives, how do you think about your husband? Most of them said he just doesn't work hard enough. He drinks too much, gambles too much. He's just a lazy bum, was the general flavor of the responses that we got. There are a few marriages here where there is respect between the husband and wife. One guy went so far as to say, when I see my wife's face, I'm happy. That's affection of sorts. I don't know if I would call it love, but there are some good marriages. One missionary told us that a good way to find out love is to determine how mothers feel about their children. So we asked a lot of questions there. And actually, I got the same type of response as I did for the wife-to-husband relationship, which is just, our kids are lazy, they don't do what we say. And so I got the word for laziness really quickly. Water, water, te vero. But I did not get a word for love, in that investigation. So, that was difficult. We tried another tack. We tried using the trade language, Melanesian Pidgin. Melanesian Pidgin does have some words that seem to express love. They've got liking tumas, which is like to like a lot, to have affection for, liking through, which is to truly, genuinely care for someone. Giving bell long is to like give your heart to someone. We have similar expressions in English. You could say emi lewa blomi, like that person is my liver, is literally what that translates to. But it's like they're my soul. They're my we're connected at a, again, a heart, a core level. So I tried some of those, but the expressions I got back in Do. So it's super fascinating to go from the trade language, which people here roughly understand, to their heart language. Like when they hear these words, what are they thinking? And the expressions I got back were very odd translations of those terms. They were all transactional. The most common was epe ino ino, or ingondutu inowero, which is the first one. Epe ino ino is like give and take. That to truly love someone is more of a give and take relationship. The other one, ingondutu inowero, is something like it means literally to give someone thoughts. And it means to like do what someone wants you to do. So if you've offended someone, maybe they're angry with you, you want to make them think well of you again, you do something that they are expecting you to do. That is, it's a transactional term. Instead of caring, instead of biblical definitions of love, it's something else entirely. And so, yeah, it was interesting. You know, for many here, love is give and take. I scratch your back because you scratch mine. And so when they hear that God is loving, it doesn't surprise them. You know, they go to church, they read their Bibles, or they don't really have Bibles to read, but they go to church, they make offerings, they conduct worship as best they see fit. And then in return, they think God will bless them or save them. That transaction makes sense because that's how they relate to one another. And that is a God in their likeness. That God makes sense to them because it looks just like them. It behaves just like them. But that is decidedly not the God of the Bible. And so while we didn't end up getting a word for love from those discussions, but I did get to understand a lot about how they perceive that word. The need for the term came to the forefront when we did the chronological Bible teaching. Lesson 35 was the story of Jesus and Nicodemus. And of course we get to John 3:16, for God loved the world in this way that he sent his only son. And so we needed a word for love, for that translation. And what we settled on at that point was this term, I think they say, newonde surumi, which is like heart pain. Which is not to be confused with heartburn. It's more like a pain you feel, kind of like compassion, but less warm than compassion. Compassion, you know, coming along the suffering. This is more maybe like pity. It's a little more cold, not a familial term, but it's all we had. So God felt some heart pain and sent his son. That's what we had at the moment. So that's what we went with. Over time, I found that term is not incredibly helpful because the term surumi, which is in that case translated pain, can also mean forbidden. They use it a lot in their animistic practices when they talk about evil spirits out in the jungle. They speak of something being surumi, being forbidden, being untouchable, being dangerous. And when you're speaking about God's love, there is an aspect to God where he is untouchable. He is other. He's dangerous for sinners because of his holiness. But there's such a positive element to that. Whereas making an equal sign between that and their understanding of things being forbidden because it's evil, it's wicked, it's dangerous, it's got power, it can kill you, was not an equal sign that I wanted to allow to stand. So the search for a word continued. You know, we got to eventually translating Ephesians, and the need for the word comes up again, right? In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, you've got God's love for the elect. In verse 6, you've got God's love for his son. Down in verse 15 of chapter 1, you've got the Ephesian believers' love for other believers, other saints. You've got God's great love for sinners dead in their trespasses and sins that we already looked at in Ephesians 2, verse 4. And then in chapter 3 at the end, you've got that great prayer of Paul's that the Ephesian believers might know the height, depth, width, breadth, know the love of God, which surpasses understanding. And so we needed a word. And it was obvious that this was already going to be a difficult process. And here we have, you need to even pray for strength to even begin to comprehend God's word. This word for love, to comprehend God's love. You may have a word for it, but that doesn't mean you understand it. And so I decided, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to bring my language helpers, my translation helpers, through a study of what God's word says about love. And we're going to use pidgin, we're going to use doe, we're going to use whatever we can to try to get at understanding this concept. Because the cool thing about the Bible is it's about half the Bible is narrative, it's stories. So even though you may not understand, you may not have a word, a technical word for a concept, you do just have a story about what God has done from creation through his return. Things he's done in the past, things he's doing now, things he will do in the future, and it's laid out in a story form, laid out as history. Even the future being future history that just hasn't happened yet, but still a recorded narrative of what will happen. I get to show them this is what God does. Whether you have a term or not, this is the love of God played out in these stories. I was really helped in this as I got prepared to bring them through all these different concepts by some books. I read John MacArthur's what was the title of that? The God Who Loves, where he takes on just misconceptions of love and how we tend to make God's love monochromatic. If God is loving, if he loves, then he has to love everyone the same way. If God forgives one person, then he has to forgive everybody. If God is love, how could he send people to hell? You get these types of thoughts, and it comes through in music and movies and even theologies that are just informed by worldly thinking rather than biblical concepts. So I was helped by some of the explanations that MacArthur had for different ways in which God loves. And then the specific categories I got from D.A. Carson wrote a really helpful small book called The Difficult Doctrine of the Love of God. And in there, he addresses various fallacies and pitfalls that Christians fall into when they extract God's love from his other attributes. So they want to talk about God's love. Most people, regardless of what God they believe in, believe that that being, whatever it is a loving being. But what they don't have a concept of is biblical love, biblical holiness, biblical wrath, biblical justice. God is many things, all of his attributes, and he's all of those things perfectly. So God is love, but you have to understand God's love in relation to things like his sovereignty, his justice, his wrath. If you abstract God's love from those things, then what you end up with is that confusing, heretical, monochromatic view of love where the shades are not distinct from one another. Everything just kind of gets whitewashed as, well, God just has to love everyone in exactly the same way. So with passages taken from these guys and with concepts, I began walking the guys through, here's what the Bible says about love, in the hopes that we might get some terms that come out of that. So we looked at God's love for his creation, God's love for the world, for fallen humanity, God's love for his enemies. We looked at God's love for his son, God's love for his son, the son's love for his father. We looked at God's love for the elect, those that he chooses, that he saves, that he redeems, that he sanctifies, that he glorifies. And we looked at then those that he elects, those that he chooses, those that he predestines, those saints, the love that he calls them to. the love they're supposed to show one another and the love that they're supposed to show their enemies. And then we took a step back and we said, how do we want to describe that? And what we came up with was, we decided when we talk about God's love, we're going to use two different verbs. So we have a word for God, anutuko. So that, God's going to be the subject. And then, I guess I should do it this way since you guys are reading this way. So you have God as the subject. And then the next verb was, we used the verb ingowero, which means, to think about or to consider. And then we used the word sikeng tewero, which is actually closer to a word for compassion. So you'll remember newande surumi is like heart pain. Sikeng tewero is more like to feel compassion for, to worry, to have concern, genuine concern for someone. And then what was nice about those two terms, to think of someone and to have concern for them, is that the reason for that love is different depending on the audience. For example, when God loves Jesus, God can love Jesus because of who Jesus is. Jesus is profoundly lovable, whereas God's love for his enemies is a very different kind of love. And I'll talk about that more in a minute. But the idea is that there can be different reasons for that love, that thinking of, considering, and then having compassion for a person. The reason for that can be different, and the results can be different. So what that love produces can be different for different audiences, right? So when God is compassionate to the world, when he loves the world, God loves the world every day. He loves it in that he sends wind and rain and sun. He lets his rebels benefit from things like gravity and the ozone layer, which he created. His creatures don't deserve those things, but he permits them to use them day after day. He doesn't hurry up and destroy them. He waits, which is very similar to our translation of 2 Peter 3, verse 9. God's patient, but when he loves the elect, he does so in a different way, right? He actually takes them back. He purchases them, redeems them, saves them. And it's effective love. He doesn't pay the debts of everyone, but he does pay the debts of many. So the source of love and the product of love, what it produces, are spelled out in the various contexts in which it occurs throughout the Bible. So when you talk about God loving the world in Do, it might sound something like this. God knows them and does the compassion thing towards them. Sikeng tewero literally means to do the compassion thing, to be compassionate. And he delays destruction of them. He desires that none should perish. He sends rain and sun again and again. And yet, God leaves them in their unbelief. They never see, they never understand, they never repent, and they perish forever. And I get to explain that God's concern for them is very real. That love is not fake. That is very real, genuine love. It just shocks us because it doesn't produce what we think it should produce. If God's love, why does he send anyone to hell, is just a, I think that's a human question. And it's a question that's born out of not really understanding God's word on his terms. So God's love for people is real. He genuinely does love people. And this is, I think, one of the reasons why Paul prays that the Ephesians would understand the love of God. It is high and deep and wide. It is profound, and it is not easily understood. You need strength. You need wisdom. You need help to comprehend this kind of love. When it comes to the elect, we might say something like this. God knows them, feels compassion for them, does the compassion thing, follows his own good wisdom, and then takes them back to himself. God loves his people in this way. He awakens them from death to to life. Ephesians says that God used the same strength, the same power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead and seat him at the right hand of power is the same power that God uses to raise us up with Christ, to give us life, to seat us in the heavenlies with Christ. That's what God does. And the reason for this love, so now we're getting back to the reason, what produces that love of God for us, for his chosen people? A really helpful passage, and this is not original with me, I think I was listening to a sermon by John Piper on the love of God, and he pointed to this passage. It's Deuteronomy chapter 7. And here he looks at what's the reason that God chose Israel. Of all the countries, all the peoples, all the families in the world at that time, of all the people that he could have chosen, why Abraham, why Isaac, why Jacob, why the group of Israelites? In Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 to 8, God says this. So if you're looking for a reason for God's love, for you are a holy people to Yahweh your God. This is Deuteronomy 7, line 6. For you are a holy people to Yahweh your God. Yahweh your God has chosen you to be a people for his own treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Yahweh did not set his affection on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples. For you were the fewest of all peoples. Verse 8, but it's because Yahweh loved you. So, why did Yahweh choose you, take you to be his people? It's because he loved you. And Piper comments, why did he love them? He loved them because he loved them, period. If you go looking for an explanation in Abraham as a ground for this election, you will dishonor God's love very much, end quote. So regarding the basis for God's love, God loves because he loves. You don't get to look at the saints in Ephesus or the church today or God's people back then and say there's something in them that was worthy of love. They scratched God's back in such a way that now he's going to scratch theirs, or God saves us and so now we pay him back for the salvation that he's given. That is not how love is described in the Bible. God loves because he loves, because he is love. And he follows his own wisdom, his own way of thinking, his own plan, his own purposes, his own predetermining desires. And he follows those things and he loves his chosen people accordingly. So that's how we're speaking of love these days. We speak of how we're to love one another in similar ways. We need to consider others and we need to have compassion for them. And there's a way to do that with fellow believers, and there's a way to do that with our enemies, to love them, to consider them, to be patient with them, to help them, to pray for them. And it's not so much a word that we have as an expression, but what I love is that expression is consistent now. Ingoero and then seeking teuero. I can look those two, if those two verbs are back to back, I can look those up anywhere in the portions of the New Testament we have translated so far, and there's a consistency to it, which is just really helpful. And if we find a better word, if there's a better expression that we come across in the future as we keep working on this, I can go back and find all the places that we have translated God's love in the New Testament, and we can replace it with something better if that comes up. So anyways, I hope this has been helpful for you all in understanding the Bible translation process, specifically with the word love. Maybe it's inspired some of you to think about maybe being a translator someday in another language group somewhere in the world. And hopefully you just appreciate the English Bibles you have on your laps and understand this word love just that much better. And hopefully you'll continue to pray for us. Pray for Guille, Ruben, myself as we keep translating. Pray for Mike Pay and Ronnie as they are teaching people how to read and write in their own language. Be praying for guys like Eki, who he sees the authority and the power of the scriptures and increasingly wants to encourage others to do the same. Be praying for me as I keep translating and preaching the word. We need the Lord's help, right? He's the one who ultimately has to open eyes and help us. No special study or literacy class is ultimately going to change the human heart. So we would just really love and appreciate your prayers. But thank you for supporting us and standing with us. And yeah, we miss you guys.